Awesome. Thank you, choir. I've been hearing that song all week because my wife plays the piano and has been playing it, but I have no idea what the words are until this morning, so it's very exciting to get to hear that. So thank you, Christ Arose. That's a big deal. That's a very big deal. I'd like to pray. Would you please join me? God, thank you so much for what today is about, that we can gather in your name because you have conquered death. That you willingly suffered and laid down your life because of your incredible love for us. And you conquered death. You conquered sin. We can now come before you with confidence. We can be, like Robbie said, be new creations in you. That we can be a part of what you're doing in the world and around us. So, Lord, this morning, I pray, God, that you would give us eyes and ears and hearts and minds to take hold of and grasp and contemplate how great of a thing happened on Resurrection Sunday. Lord, thank you that the tomb is empty. Death is defeated. We can stand with you in your victory. So thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your compassion, for inviting us into you. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather in this place. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen. Once I did the second one, I was like, well, you have to do a third, right? So good job on that one. Well, today matters. Today, what we celebrate, what we remember and contemplate today matters. Many of you were in the room on Friday night as we took time to reflect on Good Friday and to contemplate the suffering and the death of Jesus. And yesterday we had Silent Saturday anticipating celebrating the resurrection. And here we are together to respond to that. This is a really important thing for us. If you're a believer in Jesus, you know that today really matters. It's about Jesus conquering death, fulfilling the great promise from all long ago. And for Christians all over the globe, Easter really, really matters. And I'm so glad you're with us to celebrate today. There's an ancient document from the year 325 called the Nicene Creed. And Christians of all different traditions have clung to this document as a core, a piece of what we believe. And the very middle of it, the big, greatest part of it, says this. I want to read it for you. It says this: I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made, for people and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried, and rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So here's some of the statements about Jesus in this document that we remember that Christians hold to about who Jesus is. And some of you maybe come from church traditions where you recite this regularly, maybe. Some churches do it every Sunday. I don't even think I read it until I was an adult, even though I grew up in the church. But this thing that it says at the end there, that Jesus suffered death and was buried and rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, this is what we celebrate today. And it's not just a happy ending, like, hey, the hero wins. You know, the hero's not dead, like a story. Like the good news of this is that this is the fulfillment of a promise of God rescuing people, making right the mess that we have made. And so we actually believe this. Christians actually believe in a bodily resurrection of Jesus, that he was killed. His body was dead. He was buried. His heart stopped beating. His body started to cool. He entered into rigor mortis, you know, in this time, and his body was laid in a tomb. And sometime on that third day, suddenly, like we just sang about, his heart started beating again, like cellular respiration began again. A heat returned to his body. This is a miraculous resurrection of Jesus. Not just resuscitation, but new life. Something very, very powerful happened here. And if you're here today, someone brought you to church, you're not sure about Jesus, I would encourage you to investigate this claim, first of all. Do I believe, is it possible that Jesus rose from the dead? Because this is the crux of the Christian faith. This is where it's all at. And we believe as Christians that this actually happened. And because of that, everything is different. And that's what we celebrate this morning. And this morning, though, we're going to look at a text that goes 600 years before Jesus actually walked the earth. I think I've preached like 4 or 5 Easter sermons in my life. And I've always been in like the Gospels or what we call the New Testament. We're going old school today, looking at a dude named Ezekiel, who started public ministry in about 592 B.C. Has anyone in the room ever read the book of Ezekiel? It's bizarre, okay? I'll just tell you that right now. It's weird. It's a book that, like, you're like, wow, this is super intense. Partly because of the emotion, and you see some of God's anger in this text, but also because of, like, the imagery used. Like, there's all sorts of these visions that he has and all these incredible, just wild experiences that you see as God spoke through this prophet named Ezekiel. Now, looking at the history of when Ezekiel came to preach and what he did as a prophet to speak for God, in the year 721, the kingdom of Israel, if you know your Bible history, was divided into two kingdoms at one point. In the year 721, this kingdom called the Assyrians, who were like way like bad. Like, these are like scary, bad, violent, like just destroyed their enemies. They destroyed the northern kingdom and they stopped. The Lord intervened and they didn't attack the southern kingdom, but the northern kingdom was obliterated. Gonzo. It's done for. And the southern kingdom continued, known as Judah. Well, later on, Assyria kind of dwindled, and a new big bad guy came onto the scene. Anyone know who that was? Babylon. Babylon was another pretty bad, big-time empire. And they came, and they were threatening the whole world. And they came into Jerusalem in the year, let's see, it was 597. And in the first wave of their conquest of Jerusalem, they took off thousands of people. They just took them and said, hey, you're coming with us to Babylon. They were carried into exile 500 miles away to what is modern day Iraq. Okay, so long ways away. This dude Ezekiel was taken when he was 25 years old. And he was taken, he was supposed to be a priest. So when he turned 30, he would have been serving as a priest in the temple. Instead, he's taken 500 miles away in exile. And then later on in 587, Babylon came and finished the job, destroyed the temple, killed a lot of people, burned the city, and more people were carried off in exile. This was a bad time in Israel's history. So we're told by Ezekiel that in the year 592, and it's pretty cool. Ezekiel's fascinating because we know like the exact dates. They line up with history that we actually know. It's pretty fascinating. But we're told that he was on his 30th birthday. He was sitting on the banks of a river in Babylon, far from home, probably not feeling great. Right? He's far from home. His hometown has been destroyed and he's under threat. He's not where he is. He doesn't get to serve in the temple. And God shows up in this vision, this wild vision of Yahweh shows up on what looks like a litter carried by these four wheels. And there's these beasts with multiple faces. And it's this wild apocalyptic vision. And this is strange to Ezekiel because he's like, wait a minute, Yahweh, what are you doing here? Your home is in Jerusalem, 500 miles away. And what he finds out is that God, because of the people's disobedience, leaves the temple. And he calls Ezekiel to start to preach and warn them and say, look, time to repent. Stop worshiping other idols. Stop treating each other poorly. Stop embracing injustice. Stop being bad people. And they don't listen. And you ever had a really bad job? Anyone ever had a bad job? And many of you are like, my job right now is really bad. Like, I guarantee you, the worst job you've ever had is not as bad as Ezekiel's job. This dude had it rough. So God calls Ezekiel to preach, and he's like, you know what? I don't want you just to preach. You're going to be a performance artist. And so he does this stuff. Like, the first thing he does, he's like, take a clay tablet and make a model of Jerusalem. This is in Babylon, mind you. But he says, make a model of Jerusalem and, like, build models of, like, siege ramps and stuff like that so people can see what's going to happen to Jerusalem. And then he also tells him to take a sword and shave off all of his head hair and his beard hair and then burn a third of it, chop up a third of it with a sword, and then scatter a third of it. That's what it looked like. It says it there. So, like, bizarre, right? Chop up your hair, you know? So this picture of Ezekiel, I don't think it's accurate because he's got a beard. And then another thing, he had to lay on his side for over a year cooking food cooked over excrement. Yeah, you thought you had a bad job. This is what he did. And here's the worst part of this. God tells him at the end of this, he says, oh, by the way, you're going to tell people, they're not going to listen. They're not, their hearts are too hard. The Babylonians, I'm going to let them destroy Jerusalem. And none of it works. He says their hearts are like stone and they come and destroy everything. And so you read this book and it's really intense. Like you have chapter after chapter of God proclaiming these oracles against his people Israel, and then also against all the nations of the world, calling them out for injustice, for mistreating people, for idolatry, for selfishness, for making a mess of the world. And it's kind of like, are you ever in the room when somebody is scolding their children for something? Or like you hear like another employee like get berated by your boss? You ever have that moment? It makes you feel like, you feel like guilty by proxy, don't you? Reading the book of Ezekiel, you're like, okay, I've never done these things that he's describing, but I feel guilty by proxy just reading this. It's uncomfortable. And I think that's part of the point. So there's chapter after chapter of intense judgment about sin and how sin has broken the world. And then all of a sudden, you have this, it looks like a really sad ending. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed by Babylon. It looks like the end of the kingdom, like it's over. And then in Ezekiel 36:26, all of a sudden the things change a little bit. Here's what God says. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone, from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you. So after all this bad news, there's good news. God says, okay, this is happening because of sin, yet I'm going to fix the problem of your heart. I'm going to fix the problem of your heart. And then in the face of hopelessness and total destruction, we have this vision we're going to look at this morning, which is maybe the most well-known section of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 37. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there or just listen to it. It's a wild, amazing story. And I'd like to read it for us now, where Ezekiel has this experience, this vision that God wants him to see about the hope of restoration. So you ready for this? All right. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. Cool. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then my people will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Cool story, right? I mean, this is like something straight out of like Pirates of the Caribbean, but this is the Bible. You know, this is God talking about his people. Powerful image. These skeletons, this valley of bones, like this place where there was a great battle, there's all these bones, was an image of Israel, God's people. who because of their sin and their disobedience had experienced exile, death. They were cut off because of the rebellion. I mean, the temple was destroyed. This was like the worst thing you could imagine for God's people, for the temple to be destroyed. And God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, will these bones live?" What does Ezekiel say? A really good answer. Smart one. He's like, "You know, Lord. Like, you only you know. Like, it's just you. Like, you're capable, but at the same time, like, you are completely justified in destroying us as a people. We have blown it. We have not done what you want us to do. We have not obeyed you. We've not loved people. We've not worshiped you alone. We deserve to be in this valley of dry bones. So it's up to you, God. It's your call. It's not mine. You alone know, Lord." And God then answers his own question, doesn't he? Can these bones live? The answer is a resounding yes. Because God speaks. And then there's this replay. If you know the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, God takes human beings, he forms them out of dust and water, and he makes mud, and then he breathes his spirit in them, and then they are animated to life. That's what happens in this valley. And like Israel, we have made a mess of things. The world can feel like a valley of dry bones sometimes, doesn't it? Feel like we are cut off. And there's a reason when you read the judgments of Ezekiel that we're like, oh, I feel guilty. Even though I haven't done these things, I feel like I'm part of this. And the reason is because, to quote Taylor Swift, it's me. Hi. I'm the problem. It's me. That we're there in that valley, right? That is us. It's not just Israel. And the Bible tells this story from the whole Hebrew scriptures are this repeated story of humans' inability to live the life that God wanted them to live. They choose themselves. They determine good and evil on their own. And it always ends up in a huge royal mess. And you get to the end of the Old Testament, to Malachi, and you see this happen over and over again. And you think, human beings are hopeless. We can't fix it. We need God to come down and do the heavy lifting for us, which is the gospel story. That we're told that Jesus, who has always existed, put flesh on and became a human being to live the life of a human that no human could live, to fulfill what it means to be fully alive. He does all the lifting. He meets us in our mess. See, we rebel, and God offers compassion. We give Jesus a crown of thorns. He gives us a crown of righteousness. We mock him, and he forgives us. We abuse him, and he serves us. We reject him, and he loves us. And we make an absolute mess of his good, good world. And then he enters into our mess on our behalf. This is the good news of the gospel. See, we need God to turn our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, because we'll make a mess of things on our own. And this is the promise of Easter. Resurrection means that life is possible. In 2016, there was a poem written by a woman named Maggie Smith, a group of poems to her children. And she wrote a poem called Good Bones. It's actually where I stole the name of the sermon from. And this won all sorts of awards in 2016. But I want to read you this poem. It says, "Life is short, and I've shortened mine in a thousand delicious, ill-advised ways. A thousand deliciously ill-advised ways I'll keep for my children. The world is at least 50% terrible, and that's a conservative estimate, but I keep this for my children. For every bird, there is a stone thrown at a bird. For every loved child, a child broken, bagged, sunk in a lake. Life is short, and the world is at least half terrible. And for every kind stranger, there is one who would break you. So I keep this for my children. I'm trying to sell them the world. Any decent realtor walking you through a real dump chirps on about good bones. This place could be beautiful, right? You could make this place beautiful." It's a powerful poem and reflection on the world. She doesn't want to tell her children about the horrible things of the world and how it is, and instead focuses on the promise of what they might do to the world, building on good bones to clean it up. And the thing I think I like about this poem is it's a very raw and honest and real way that I think many people feel about the world. It's a dump. It's messy, right? It hurts. But maybe if we try hard enough, we can make something of it. And the gospel tells us that it's not about us just dressing up the world and adding some goodness to a broken world. It's this promise of God stepping into our brokenness, putting hearts of flesh in people, showing them how to live, and then coming out of that. And see, it's more than just dressing up the bones. It is a restoration. God brings complete restoration. Not just bringing... Is this still working? Oh, there we go. Not just making the best of a bad situation. I mean, do we have good bones? Kind of, I guess, in a sense. Like, we're made in God's image. His fingerprint's on us. But we need him to enable us to live, even with dry bones. See, God makes a way. And the world is broken. It's not about you and me trying harder to make it better. It's about God making a way and us meeting him in that. And he starts with our hearts. There's this verse in verse 11. It says, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. This is how Israel was thinking. And they deserved it because God gave them so many chances and they chose their own way over and over and over again. But Ezekiel was told that hope and life was not gone for Israel. And it is not gone for us. See, the resurrection of Jesus says that everything is going to be all right in the end. See, as the dry bones in that valley did not remain dead, Christ Jesus did not remain in the tomb. He burst forth with resurrection power. It changed everything. You guys know who this is, this character? Who is that? Samwise Gamgee. He is my favorite character in all of fictional literature. His courage, his loyalty, his love for Frodo and for others. I mean, he's flawed. He definitely lacks compassion in some things, but I just love Sam. And I'm rereading Lord of the Rings for the first time in over 20 years, and it's so great. And the best line in the whole book didn't make it into the movie. And the movies are pretty good. I thought that Sean Astin, you know, Rudy, and Mikey from Goonies was pretty good, Samwise. But there's a part in the book that is just so beautiful. And remember, if you don't know the story, Sam and Frodo are trying to destroy the ring, and they think Gandalf is dead. And after they succeed in destroying the ring, sorry, spoiler alert if you're unaware, they're carried by the eagles back to the House of Elrond, and they're recovering there. And Sam is recovering, and Gandalf walks into the room. And he says, "This Gandalf, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue?" Whew, that's a great line. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world? "A great shadow has departed," said Gandalf. And then he laughed, and the sound was like music or like water in a parched land. And as he listened, the thought came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment, for days upon days without count. And Tolkien, if you know, was a believer in Jesus. And so I think he's getting at the resurrection of Jesus with some of that there. You feel like that, though, where it says our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Is there in any way that resonates with you this morning in some way? Like where do you feel cut off without hope? Maybe life hasn't worked out like you hoped it would. You recognize just your own sin and addiction and the ways you've contributed to the brokenness of the world. Or maybe the sinfulness of others has impacted you greatly. You've experienced betrayal and heartache, disappointment. Well, the gospel tells us that those places are the places where Jesus actually meets us and offers to bring hope and to put new life in us, put a heart of flesh in us. See, in Good Friday and in Jesus, the God of the universe lays down in the bones, right? He experiences our brokenness and our hurt. He experienced the worst of humanity. He laid down in the bones, and when he's raised, he raises up creation with him. And we get to be a part of that. So we say that believers in Jesus, scriptures say, are buried with him in baptism and raised to new life. That through our connection with Jesus, we experience his death and his life. and he gives us a heart of flesh. And this is not just a return to something before. This is not just a makeover. This is not just a resuscitation. This is, like Robbie said, becoming a new creation. And that's something that's offered to us. This is more than an escape from death. This is the defeat of death. Do you get the difference there? That's what Jesus has done. See, what Ezekiel saw in a vision is yours in Jesus. Though it's not just a fix-all. I'm not telling you that you believe in Jesus and all of the problems and dry areas in your life are fixed. But God does meet you in them. And he loves you from there. His invitation to you is to have your heart replaced, to let him do the soul-sanctifying surgery of transforming you and changing you, to begin a new journey of being a person of God, letting the resurrection power of Jesus live in you. And through faith, though, you can receive this gift of grace. Become a new creation, partnering with God to walk with him, to reflect him, to be a person of God, to embrace mercy and compassion and love and justice and peacemaking and goodness. The book of Ezekiel, it's intense, but it ends with this really unique, beautiful, kind of bizarre ending at the very end. The last couple chapters are actually a blueprint, like an actual blueprint, like of a temple building that was way bigger than the temple ever was in Jerusalem. But it's this vision of this new temple being built, and the name of the city, Jerusalem, is not used, but you could tell that's where this place is going to be built. And theologians disagree on whether this is actually going to be restored or if it's something spiritual. But we're told that this temple is built, and then out of the temple a river flows. Out of the temple, this new temple that Ezekiel sees. And water flows out of the temple and flows down the mountain into the Dead Sea. Anyone ever been to the Dead Sea? It's dead, right? It's pure salt, like nothing lives there. But it says that this new river of God will flow into a Dead Sea, and a new garden is birthed. And this garden not only goes and impacts all of the nation of Israel, God's people restores them, it says it goes to all of the nations, and then all of creation. This beautiful vision of the water flowing out of this new temple enabled by God to restore all of the world. And it's a new Garden of Eden. It's restoration. And this is the very last verse in the Bible. It says, and the name of the city from that time on will be the Lord is there. That's rad. That's really good news. And this we see fulfilled in Jesus, and we look forward to an ultimate fulfillment where this happens. The Lord is there. I love the songs we sang, and I want us to look at these bridges again. Listen to this. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to new life again. Yeah, dude, this is awesome. And we sang this one a minute ago too. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah, which means praise God. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You've broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. That's what we celebrate today. That's what we root ourselves in. This is what Jesus has done. That's why we are gathered in this room and are experiencing a much warmer room than I felt in a long time. But here's my closing thought for you is this. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is real, and it's still powerful today. Where do you need to experience and receive God's resurrection power? Not because God's going to push a button and fix all your problems. That's not what I'm getting at here. But where do you need to experience the living hope of a God who can take you, a broken, messy person like me, and turn us into new people, put his spirit within us? If you have never put faith in Jesus, this is what you're invited to do, to receive this gift of life, to live as a new creation, to say, yes, I am in need of God's help. I want this new spirit, and I need a new heart of flesh, and say yes to that. And so I encourage you to seriously contemplate that. Come talk to me. Today, maybe it's time for you to put your faith in Jesus. You know, we're going to do a couple baptisms. Maybe we'll add a third or fourth baptism. I'll say right now, you can do that today. You can jump in the water with us. But maybe the rest of us, there's areas where we just feel dried up and without hope. Broken relationships or hurts or disappointments or frustrations. Let Jesus meet you in that place. He's enough. Where do you need to experience that? Because it's the real power. It's a real thing. I'm going to pray in a moment, and then we're going to sing a closing song. And then before a benediction, we're going to bring our baptism candidates up, and then we're going to go right outside for the baptisms, and then we'll do visiting and Easter egg hunt and stuff like that. But let's pray together, would you? And just for a moment, right now we're going to pray. And I totally believe that because of the resurrection, the God who spoke to Ezekiel, the God who blew his breath and his spirit through that valley and brought bones to life, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, that's the one we're gathering in the name of right now. I totally believe that. Let's pray. God, how awesome is it that you have broken every chain, that there's salvation in your name, that we have living hope in you, that you have made a way for us to come before you, to be restored. And God, we know that we are a mess on our own. And even if we walk with you, we know that our hearts of stone still linger. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us to fly to the cross, to recognize the beauty and the life rooted in Jesus. So, Lord, thank you that you do not leave us to our own destruction, even though that is what we deserve. Instead, you offer us life. So I pray that we'd press into that today. Thank you, Lord, that we get to celebrate. A couple people want to declare to the world that they are walking with you through baptism. And I pray for all of us, God, that as we sit here, that we would understand and recognize how you're calling us and drawing us to yourself. May we experience your resurrection life, God. Thank you for today. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you have won. Everything sad will become untrue because of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He is risen.